I was 20 years old. Jennifer and I hadn't quite started dating yet. We were really good friends, and we were visiting a friend of ours, a couple from our college, the Bible college we were at. We were visiting for an evening of sharing and eating food together and just enjoying our time. But the evening was getting on. It was getting late, and I was tired. I was ready to go home, get back to bed. I had school the next day, and you know, you get to an end of a meeting where you want out. And so they said, well, let's close in prayer. We'll go around the circle and pray. So I'm like, oh boy, that's four people praying. That's a long time. And Ian prayed first, and then his wife Glenda prayed, and then Jennifer prayed. Now it's my turn. So I'm like, okay, great. I'll just say a quick little prayer. Lord, thanks for a great night. And amen. That's what my plan was. So I said, dear Lord. And I didn't get any farther than that, because it was as though Jesus came and stood right in front of my face. And he was huge. Suddenly, all my words didn't add up to anything. I had nothing to say. I was so overwhelmed at his magnificence and his beauty and his majesty. So I sat there, just speechless, for what seemed like an awkwardly long time. And then I thought, oh my goodness, they're going to think I fell asleep or something. So I better open my eyes and just end this thing, this interestingly strange moment. I opened my eyes, my eye contact with Glenda, and she just nodded and closed her eyes again. And it was like Jesus was saying to me, we're not done yet. And so I just closed my eyes again and just looked at him more. And just so overwhelmed with how incredible he is, his love, his strength, his wisdom, his knowledge. It was just an incredible moment. And then after a little bit, something broke in me, and I just started to laugh. I couldn't stop laughing out of sheer joy and exuberance at having been so close, having heard so clearly God's love for me. When I looked at my watch, it felt like only a few moments, but 45 minutes had passed. You know, here we are, 35 years later, And I still think about that moment. I can still feel it. And that moment, it was like the next few days, I couldn't stop smiling. Everyone's like, what are you doing? Why are you so happy? I'm just like, man, I got a fresh taste of who Jesus is. And I said, in that moment, I was like, I would do anything for you, Jesus. I would follow you with my whole life. I'll say yes to anything you say to me. And this is what God wants to do in our lives. Part of me wants to live in that moment forever and ever. Just stay there. Just stay in that moment of seeing Jesus. And maybe that's what heaven will be. Just clear wonder and joy of seeing Jesus for who he is. It's probably that in my mortal self, I couldn't handle it. I would be too explosive in my heart. My heart couldn't handle it. And I also know God doesn't want to be put in a box. It's not like he's going to show up the exact same way every time. And I've experienced God in different ways in my life, throughout my life, even this week, experiencing a fresh new picture of who God is. But I know there are other reasons why I don't live in that too. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about why we don't see God like that, why we don't get to experience God like that, and then worship him that way. And the reason we're talking about this is because I believe you're just like me. You want to see God. The reason you're tuning in right now is because you want a living, real experience with Jesus Christ. I mean, you've got 1,000 other things you could be doing. 1,000 other videos, better preachers, better content, better entertainment going on. So many other things on your demands in your life. But you're here right now looking at this because you want to experience Jesus Christ. And I know that he wants you to as well. And I wonder, what if we could all see Jesus as he is? What would that do to our faith? What would that do to our obedience? You know, last week we started a series called It's Not All About Me. And this is a 5-week series in which we're taking apart our mission statement, so we can affirm and align ourselves to the things we agreed we wanted to be as a church. And we live in a very me-centered culture. Very, very self-centered, focused culture. And this is an attempt to gather together to fight back against that. To fight for a selflessness that Christ also talked about. Our mission statement says this: by God's grace and for his glory, we're a loving community, passionate about God, compassionate to those in need, constantly pointing people to Jesus, all with extravagant generosity. It's a powerful statement that focuses us on who we are and who we should be above. It's the reason why we exist. And today, we're looking at the second part of that statement. We said that we will be passionate about God. It's that passion that opens the door for God to reveal himself to us. Now, for some, the word passionate is just a bit too much, right? Can you really be passionate about God? Can we be passionate about anything? Well, I was at a few Sylvan Lake Gulls baseball games this summer. I don't know if you got a chance to go. Got a chance to be there. What a vibe in those stands. It was so exciting. I had friends from out of town come. They're like, what's going on here? There was so much passion, so much excitement to cheer for the home team. And I loved it at Pogatle Park there. Now, there are lots of reasons to be happy when we did that. And fans are great. Fans are great. In fact, I was doing a little research on some of the best fans in sports. And I'm not sure entirely how it came up with the list, but it was on the internet. And you know, you can trust everything on the internet. So anyways, I'm going to do a little quiz with you, okay? I'm going to name you four teams, and you tell me which teams have the best fans, all right? So, first of all, in the National Football League, in the NFL, here's four teams. The Seahawks, the Chargers, the Packers, and the Cowboys. Which one do you think has the best fans, according to the internet? Did you think it was the Packers? If you did, you're right. The Packers have the most rabid fans, and they have a whole bunch of different ways to test and do this. How about the CFL, Canadian Football League, the Red Blacks, the Stampeders, the Lions, or the Rough Riders? I know, you all said the Rough Riders, and you're right. But then you would say the Rough Riders no matter what sports team I was talking about, right? So we're going to do the Major League Baseball. Rough Riders! No, they don't play baseball, okay? Here's the Rough Riders ones. The Red Sox, the Blue Jays, the Yankees, or the Cardinals. Which one do you think is the best fans? If you said the Red Sox, you were right. And lastly, in the NHL, National Hockey League, the Maple Leafs, the Canadiens, the Flames, or the Oilers. Which one have the best fans? Well, if you're a Montreal Canadian fan, you're up top of the list there. Can you imagine, can you remember back to being at a game of one of your favorite teams? The noise, the chaos, the cheering, the loud fans. Or have you ever been at a concert, you know, with your favorite artist and people just going nuts all around you? Can you imagine if in that crowd someone's there, there's a fan in the audience, and all of a sudden the fan stops and goes, oh, I wonder if all this cheering is for me? We would think that person was nuts. We would think that they were disconnected from reality, that they were hyper-egotistical. But man, that's sometimes how we view our relationship with God. Great things happen in our lives, and we think that it's more to do with us than it is to do with God. Bad things happen in our lives, and we're quicker to blame God than to trust Him. We come to Him thinking way more about ourselves and our needs than about what He cares about or what He's thinking about. Often, we don't give God the glory that He deserves and the respect that He deserves. I mean, He is the holy God, the great King above all other kings. I wonder if our worship of Him needs tuning up. Are we passionate about God? Well, the passage we're looking at today, as I said, we're kind of hanging around here the last bit of Romans. And so our passage today is in Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Just listen to the statement of worship. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. This is a statement of passionate worship. First thing it does is it declares who God is. God is wise. He has infinite knowledge. No one can understand how He thinks because He does so at such an extraordinary level. No one can figure out or fully anticipate where He goes or what He does because it's just too far beyond us. And we can be quick to think that we have the answers to everything. Boy, these days especially, right? I got the answer for everything. And then we use those answers to combat someone else who thinks different than us. Maybe we should spend more time listening to the one who really knows the answers. The passage goes on to compare us to this great God? Has any human being ever known the mind of God? Has anyone said something to God, given him direction, you know, offered him a few pointers, and God's like, ah, I never thought about that. But we do this, don't we? We do this when we pray. Hey God, here's what you should do. I got a really good idea. And everybody would just be happiest, God, if you would toe the line and do what I suggest. We do that. We tell God what he should do. We have a wonderful plan for our lives. And God can help us make that a reality. It says, has anyone ever given to God that God should repay him or be indebted to him? Maybe we feel like we've done enough good things for God that he should answer our prayers. Right? Or we offer that. God, if you just do this thing for me, I will. Or because I've done all these things for you, I need you to do this for me. We feel like God owes us something. Maybe we can feel like God is lucky to have us on his team. I've heard people brag that they're self-made. I think that's a ludicrous thing to think. We are all made by God, and everything we do or everything we are comes from him. Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 4. For who makes you different from anyone else? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as though you did not? Our passage concludes by giving God the glory that he is due. It says that everything comes from God. All that we see has been made by the Creator. He is the first. He is the greatest. This is how Paul describes Christ in the book of Colossians. It says the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were made, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. If it is all created by him and it is all created for Christ. We are created for him. He is not primarily there for us. We are there primarily for him. The Westminster Shorter Catechism says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Because of all that, all the glory that can be given belongs to Jesus Christ, both now and forever. What a beautiful, passionate, remarkable passage. Paul is passionate about God. Are we? You know, we have different levels of passion for God. Why is that? Maybe we aren't passionate about God because God isn't really great. You know, maybe he's just kind of an imposter. And there's a few people, like me, trying to prop him up, trying to convince you that he's somebody. But he's really just a fake. Think of The Wizard of Oz. 1900, L. Frank Baum wrote the story that has become one of the most famous stories of all time. Little Dorothy and her dog Toto leaving Kansas and going to Oz. And she wants to find the wizard there so that she can get back home to Kansas. And when she first meets him, she's astounded by how amazing he is. She is intimidated by his magnificence. But when she meets him the second time, something changes. She discovers that he's just a little man behind a curtain, fooling people with smoke and mirrors. She's peered behind the curtain. Is that what God is? Just a small man deceiving the masses? Well, some people would like you to believe that. But I think there's another reason why we don't see God, and I think it's a way more likely possibility. Maybe we aren't passionate about God because we don't know or see him for who he really is. Maybe that's why. We don't really understand who he is, so we're not that passionate about him. I saw this video recently of Bo Jackson talking to a kid at a White Sox training camp. Bo Jackson was a former professional baseball player and football player. He's the only professional athlete. I mean, understand this for just a second. He's the only professional athlete in history to be named an all-star in both baseball and football. Jackson's elite achievements in multiple sports give him the reputation of being one of the greatest athletes of all time. So he's talking to this kid. I want you to pay special attention to the kid's reaction as he talks to one of the very best players to ever play sport.
We live in Kansas in the winter.
Mm-hmm.
And wherever Dad plays.
Mm-hmm. Gotcha. I used to play for the Kansas City Royals.
Oh, you did? Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Play for the Kansas City Royals.
How long did you play
But your dad was about your age when I played there. How old is your dad?
35.
Yep, so I played for Kansas City in 86, 87. So I'm way older than your dad. So yeah, your dad was a little boy. He was probably younger than you when I played with. I played with Kansas City, the Chicago White Sox, and the California Angels. And I played with the Raiders. Yeah. You ever heard of the Heisman Trophy? That's the best college football player in the country. I won that.
So you played
football at, on the professional level, yes.
Hey, nobody on, nobody on.
So the Raiders are from?
They were in Los Angeles, but they're in Oakland now. But when I played, they were in Los Angeles. I'm the only player to make it to the Pro Bowl in football and the All-Star game in baseball. And I'm the MVP of the All-Star game.
That's pretty awesome.
So I've been there a little bit.
The kid's final comment just kills me, hey? This is Bo Jackson, greatest athlete of all, one of the greatest athletes of all time. And the kid's, You know, sadly, that's how I feel sometimes when I think about God. I read about how great he is or how powerful he is or someone talks to me about how amazing God is. And all I can muster is a, Does our passion for God or lack of passion have to do with God's greatness or our blindness? Does our passion for God or lack of passion have to do with God's greatness or our blindness? And if we're blind, do we like to be blind? Do we want to stay blind? I love the prayer that Paul prays in Ephesians. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. This is what I want for me and what I want for you guys, that we would know Christ better. I believe the real issue here is that we don't know Christ well enough. Well, I learned something new as I was researching the sermon. It's called the Dunning-Kruger effect. Have you ever heard of that? The Dunning-Kruger effect? Well, me neither. But actually, I bet you do know what it is. You just didn't know what it was called. So here's the scientific explanation for the Dunning-Kruger effect. It's a phenomenon in which the incompetent labor under an illusory superiority because they lack the capacity to accurately assess their performance relative to others. Okay? In simpler terms, dumb people don't know they're dumb. And in fact, they think they're smarter than you. Okay, preacher Ed Vasichek writes, when we fall victim to the Dunning-Kruger effect, we don't know that we don't know. We're aware that we do not know everything about a subject, but we think we know everything that matters. MacArthur Wheeler robbed two banks on April 19th in 1995, while his face was covered with lemon juice, because he believed that it would make him invisible to the surveillance cameras. Apparently this was based on the fact that you use lemon juice as invisible ink. Okay, he didn't know that he didn't know. I once heard a guy say to me, I don't read the Bible much anymore because I basically know what's in it. Whoa. He said that out loud. And I couldn't believe it. But you know, I think many of us, though we don't say it out loud, we think it in our hearts. So if we don't think it, we show it by actions. We just don't read the Bible very much. If we knew what was there, we would be searching after it all the time. But we just don't read the very Bible very much because we basically know what's in it. We don't know that we don't know. Or we think, I won't seek God each day because I basically know what he might say to me. Or I basically know what I'm going to do today. Or we say, I don't rely on God much because I basically got it covered by my own abilities. We don't know that we don't know. But shouldn't we just naturally worship God if he's really as great as he claims to be? I mean, if it was midday on a hot August afternoon, I wouldn't have to explain to you about the sun's properties to motivate you to go stand in the shade. And if I wheeled the Harley-Davidson motorcycle into your living room right now and rev that engine, I wouldn't have to explain to you what decibels are for you to, you know, cover your ears. You would just do it. So why do we have to explain about God in order to get people to worship Him? Why don't we just naturally worship Him? Well, I think there are a couple reasons for this. Firstly, God rarely draws attention to Himself. He just doesn't. Because why? Because God is humble. Did you know that? Did you know that the God of the universe is humble? If anyone had reason to crow over their accomplishments, it's God. He has done so much. And just think of how we are when we do anything great. When something wonderful happens to us, we gotta let people know. If you met someone famous, you'd want everyone to know. If you reached a milestone or a significant goal, you'd want everyone to know. If you won something, you'd want people to know. Pastor Michael just competed in a spikeball, an Alberta provincial spikeball tournament. He came in second. Him and his partner came in second. He wanted me to know. Totally get it. I'm exactly the same way. But Jesus isn't like that. He does spectacular things, and then He leaves it up to us to notice or discover Him. But even if we don't notice, He's still going to do wondrous works. And I believe we've missed out on most of the wonderful things that God has done. My buddy in Washington State just bought his in-law's property. It's been in the family, in his wife's family, for multiple generations. And he bought the property. So now they're carrying on the generational ownership of the land. And it's covered in blackberry brambles. I don't know if you know blackberry brambles. The berries are pretty good. But the brambles, man, there's a thorny, you can't hardly stick your hand in like 5 inches without getting scraped up and drawing blood or getting stuck. It's terrible stuff. And it takes over all the land that's available to it. Well, he got this property and it's about 10.5 acres, most of it covered in blackberry brambles. So he decides, and it's just been left. No one else wanted to change. They just left it out there. But he decides he wants to clear away the brambles. So he gets a tractor and he starts clearing his way. Clearing, clearing, clearing. And guess what he discovers? In the middle of this blackberry bramble mess, he discovers a plum orchard. There is a plum orchard in the midst of that. No one knew. It had gone out of memory. For 75 years, these plum trees have been producing beautiful fruit and they just fall and die. But it's been going on whether people noticed or not. And it wasn't until he cleared everything away and got to see it that it, just to understand that it was still producing good fruit. I think this is what God does. Our world is covered, I think, in brambles. And we wonder if God's doing anything. But He is doing stuff. He's always producing. He's always doing incredible work. And He keeps things understated. If people will notice how extraordinary He is, man, He'll accept their praise because He deserves it. But He doesn't go shoving His accomplishments or His character down people's throats. And there's another reason why I don't think we worship God like He deserves. And that's because God is a God of grace and mercy. So why would that stop us from worshiping God? That should really draw us in worshiping God. But I think here's what grace is. Grace is getting great things that we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting terrible things that we do deserve. Okay? Pick that up. Grace is getting great things that we don't deserve. And mercy is not getting terrible things that we do deserve. Now, the problem with grace and mercy is that they can be abused. All right? That's why we're so hesitant to show grace and mercy. If someone cuts me off in traffic, and I just take it, well, that person's not going to learn anything. They need to be honked at and yelled at. This is just for the good of everybody, right? If someone takes advantage of us and we turn the other cheek, my goodness, that person's just going to keep doing it. We have to fight for our rights. We have to get what is ours. The fact is, grace and mercy can be abused. Jesus came to show those things and they hung Him on a cross. They spit at Him. They hit Him. They mocked Him, and He took it all. And we do the same thing. We treat God poorly, and we deserve to be punished for that. We deserve to be struck by lightning. And yet He's filled with grace and mercy. He's patient with us. Here's what, and without this great mercy, grace and mercy, we're lost. Here's what it says in Romans earlier. Paul says, "Now we know that God's judgment against those who do such things is based on truth. So when you, a mere human, do these things and yet pass judgment on someone else, do you think you'll escape God's judgment? Or do you show contempt for the riches of His kindness tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance. We can be guilty of showing contempt for God's kindness, tolerance, and patience. We don't hold him in the place of reverence that he deserves. That's why we're told to fear the Lord. Not to walk around terrified that he's going to do something out of character and you know, just, you know, be like an ancient Greek god or something like that. No, to give him the reverence and the respect that he deserves. Are you filled with the holy fear of God? Have you ever been overwhelmed by the presence of God? If not, what can we do to see him for who he is? Because I believe you want to. I believe you want to experience and encounter God. Well, it starts with true repentance. Repent from a blasé interest in Jesus. And if you just sort of said, yeah, I'll check in with him whenever I get around to it, that's a blasé interest in him. Repent of that. Repent from the captivation with the things of this world, with Netflix and social media and work accomplishments and personal pleasures. Tell Jesus you're sorry for putting things above him. Admit that you haven't sought after him like he deserves. That's repenting. That's the sense in our heart of feeling sorry for what we've done. But it also means turning around and going another direction. It also means living a lifestyle of worship. Alan DeDio, who has prayed with more than 100,000 individuals, wrote this. Prayer doesn't begin when we say, "Dear Lord," and it doesn't end when we say, "Amen." God has been listening to us long before we started to pray, and he keeps listening long after we have said our amens. This is why a lifestyle of worship must invade our whole lives. When we start our day, we should be in worship. When we drive to work, we should be in worship. When we go to school, we should be in worship. When we eat our meals, we should be in worship. When we end our days, we should be in worship. This lifestyle of worship continuously points our hearts and minds toward Jesus. We're orientating our lives in his direction. And as we do that, we'll be filled with the wonder of who he is. Will we seek after Jesus until we encounter him? Will we seek after Jesus until we encounter him? Will we be that tenacious, that determined? Will we decide not to give up? Or will we give up when we don't find him right away, or we don't even believe anything will change? My friends, we will discover what true joy and delight is as we see Jesus for who he is. And this passion for God will result in life change. The things that need to be weeded out of our lives will be weeded out. We'll become more and more like the Jesus that we pursue. It will result in obedience. We will follow our magnificent Lord. We will see that he is greater than we are and that he knows more than we do. We will want to be in line with what he says. And in that, we will find true joy and fulfillment. And it will result in more reflection. The more we see Jesus, the more we want to see him. He's incredible. He's the best thing that's ever happened to us. He'll fill our minds with whatever is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable. He will astound us with himself, and we will live richer and better lives because of it. You know, I want my worship for God to grow, and I want yours to as well. I want us to be a community that experiences the presence and the wonder of Christ. I want to read to you a passage from the book of Revelation. And as I do that, we're going to sort of enter our listening prayer right now, just a little bit different. Where you are now, just sit back, close your eyes. I want you to see the picture that's being painted from this book of Revelation. And imagine what it would be like if you were there. Imagine what it would be like if we could experience this kind of worship in our lives all the time. So let's take it from Revelation chapter 5. You can turn to it later, but for now, just listen. After this I looked, and I saw the Lamb, looking like he had been slain, standing on the center of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven hands, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was sitting on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each of them had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased people for God, from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests, and they will serve God forever and ever. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the four living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be power and wealth and wisdom and praise." Then I heard four living creatures say, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Let's just pause in the presence of God today. Wherever you are, He is right there with you. He is holy. He is perfect. He is great. Focus your heart on Him even now. What's Jesus saying to you about Himself in this moment? Have you been spending time delighting in the presence of Jesus? Or have you been distracted by the things of this world? What is Jesus saying to you about that? In this moment of quiet, ask Jesus to reveal Himself to you today. Lord, we realize that we in ourselves are too impure to ever look upon You. We have sinned. We have failed. But because of Jesus, because of what Jesus did for us on the cross, we can approach God with freedom and confidence. And so, Lord, I ask that You would help us to do that. I pray that we would grow in our understanding of Your love for us and Your understanding of Your magnificent character. And then as we do that, Lord, we'd be captivated with You, shaped and changed and altered by You. We would worship You with our whole hearts. We'd do that individually, but we would also do that as a community. By Your grace and for Your glory, we want to be passionate about You. In that there is great honor and glory being given to You. In that there is great joy for us and hope for the world. In Jesus' name, amen.